This is the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal for January-February 2016. John Clayton is your reader. This special edition is prepared for the visually impaired. I want to start out by wishing you a most happy and prosperous new year. I hope this new year is full of lots of solutions and no new problems. Our bi-monthly for this particular issue has a picture on the cover of it of the Grand Canyon, with a man sitting on a rock at the top of the canyon looking off, his feet are hanging over into the canyon. It's a pretty spectacular view, and it's titled, Taking Genesis Literally. The major weakness of many Christians who want to take the Bible literally is that they have an incorrect idea of what taking the Bible literally means. To take the Bible literally, one must look at who wrote it, to whom, when, why they wrote it, and how the people would have understood it at the time it was written. That usually means looking carefully at the words the author chose in the language in which the passage was written. Many Christians ignore the real meaning of the words in Genesis because the version they are reading did not translate literally. We have discussed many examples of that in past issues of this journal. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, for example, has been misinterpreted by many people because they have not taken the words literally. This particular passage was translated in the King James Version from the Vulgate, the Latin version of Genesis. In the Vulgate, the Hebrew word Nephilim was translated gigantus in Latin. When the King James translators came to this word, they didn't know what to do with it, and they simply brought it across as giant. The people of Moses' day, and even Jewish readers today, would translate Nephilim as fallen ones. Concordances and dictionaries will render it in this way, but some still want Nephilim to refer to giants, aliens, spirit creatures, angels, or demons. This is the flood chapter of Genesis, and the people of Moses' day would have understood it to refer to people who rejected God, resorted to violence, and precipitated the flood. Not taking the Bible literally has produced similar difficulties when one attempts to understand the creation account in Genesis 1 through 3. It is important to understand that the Genesis account was not written for scientifically oriented academics living in the 21st century. It was written for all people, no matter where they lived, when they lived, what their nationality was, or how much education they might have. The language of Genesis uses an economy of words because Hebrew, unlike Greek, is not very specific in what it says. A good example of this is in the word heaven in Genesis 1:1. The Hebrew word shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, if you're looking for the spelling, is used in this verse. The problem is that this word can refer to three different things. It can refer to the atmosphere, it can refer to outer space, or it can refer to the place we can go to when we die. Which of these meanings should we accept as being what Genesis 1:1 is talking about? It is always helpful to look at the context of a passage to see what other words are used in conjunction with the word in question. In this case, the word earth is used coming from the Hebrew word eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Once again, this word can have more than one meaning. It can refer to soil or to rocks or to the planet on which we live. How did the people who spoke the language in the time of Moses understand these words? We can go to extra-biblical sources, but a further clue comes from the word for God chosen in Genesis 1:1. The Hebrews had different words for God depending on God's role in their lives. If God's promises were being described, the word Yahweh was used. If God's ruling nature was involved, the word Adonai was used. When God's power and creative ability was involved, the name used was Elohim, and that name is used exclusively in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, when the purpose of the passage is to highlight the promise to man of being one with his wife, Yahweh is used. One final word in Genesis 1:1 is the word translated create, which comes from the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. Word that is only used by Hebrew-speaking people in reference to God's creative action. It is never used in relation to something humans can do. When you put all this together, the meaning seems to be obvious. God created everything. My mentally challenged son with a very low IQ could have told us this a long time ago, as could the ancient shepherd in the hills of Judea. The meaning is clear in all cultures, all ages, all languages, and all educational understandings. Where problems arise is when modern readers of Genesis restrict the meaning of this first verse. Genesis 1:1 is not written as a summary of the Genesis account. It is written as a historical event. The next several verses also describe events, not summaries, of what was taking place. The first four verses of Genesis 1 are undated and untimed. The creation week is not the beginning of creation. If we take Genesis 1 literally, the creation takes place in verse 1. There, God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew bara is not used again until verse 20, in reference to animal life. And then again in verse 27, in reference to man's spiritual makeup. One of the fundamental messages of the Bible is that creation shows us much about God, and that there is a prehistory to the creation. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31, tells us through the eyes of wisdom that wisdom was expressed, quote, from the beginning, before the world began, end of quote, verse 23. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us that God's glory can be seen in space. So do Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, and Romans 1, verses 19 through 20. The Bible has many passages that deal with things that were brought into being before time began. Creating a world that could support life of all kinds and meet the needs of humans is incredibly difficult. When scientists tried to create a habitat known as Biosphere 2 that could support humans for a period of years with no outside help or introduction of resources, it failed. As our knowledge of astronomy, cosmology, and geology improve, we find more and more parameters that have to be carefully met in order for a stable Earth to exist. God is an incredible engineer. He is not a magician or illusionist. He planted a garden, Genesis 2:8. He didn't pull a garden out of a magic pouch. He formed man's body of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7. He didn't transport man's body as they did in Star Trek. The Hebrew word used in this verse, yatsir, that's Y-A-T-S-H-I-R, is normally used in reference to something a sculptor would do. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 15, uses the vocabulary of a weaver in describing the formation of our bodies. At the end of what is described in Genesis 1:1, there was a universe and an earth. Space was there with everything that makes up space, stars, exoplanets, galaxies, nebulae, planets, asteroids, comets, Oort clouds, meteoroids, black holes, and so forth and so on. As you look around you, you would have seen an earth prepared for human existence. It already contained all kinds of rocks and minerals necessary to plant a garden. Coal seams, petroleum reserves, uranium, and so forth. During the creation week, God prepared the earth and populated it with the plants and animals humans would need. When Genesis 1 is taken this literally, all of the claimed conflicts with science and history disappear. The geologic history that we see in the rock record, which enables us to locate oil, gas, coal, and radioactive resources, are a part of God's preparation of the earth, that's Eretz, in Genesis 1:1. Wisdom was present to do this, Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31, as God prepared a wonderful place for his created beings. The primary message is that God created man and woman specifically in his image, giving us the capacity to know good and evil, to create, and to love, in a way that was not biologically dependent. Why is this literal understanding of the Genesis account so hard to accept? The primary cause is that humans want to make it more mystical and more political than it is. We tend to turn Genesis 1 into a video game, with magical events leading to dispensations that end up with Jesus ruling the earth in a political way for a limited period of time. As young people try to make sense of all this, they are turned away by the mystical tone of what is presented to them. They see the physical evidence of science and the facts don't fit with what they are told the Bible says. Taking Genesis literally is vitally important, but that does not mean forcing the creation account into human denominational creeds and traditions. The Clayton Museum of Ancient History, written by Roland Ernst, who is the director of our technology efforts with this program. Last September, the Clayton Museum of Ancient History opened at York College in York, Nebraska. The museum has rare artifacts from the biblical times of both the Old and New Testaments, with an emphasis on the Roman soldier. We want to take you on a mini-tour of the museum, but first we ask the question, how did the Museum of Ancient History get named in honor of John Clayton, and how did it come to be located in York, Nebraska? It all started in the 1980s when John Clayton gave a lecture series at the University of Colorado in Boulder. There was a young student named Foster Standback who, like John, had grown up in an unbelieving family. Foster considered himself an atheist/agnostic, but he was, quote, in a searching mode looking for God with a lot of questions. He saw some signs on the campus saying, quote, does God exist? Come hear a former atheist talk about God, end of quote. Foster thought that sounded interesting and considered going to hear the lecture instead of going to the beer party that night. Foster found the auditorium and was amazed at John's presentation as he spoke about science and faith. Even more impressive to Foster was the follow-up question and answer session. He was impressed with the way John handled questions from skeptical University of Colorado professors. Foster said, quote, I never knew that there were real reasons why you could believe, end of quote. That night he came to understand that science can point us toward God, because there is so much evidence of design that, quote, indicates there is some kind of an engineer behind all of this, end of quote. That evening was a turning point in Foster's life, and he began to study the Bible and became a Christian. Foster went on to become successful in business and made an income that allowed him to put together an impressive collection of rare artifacts from biblical times. His desire was to do what John was doing in making presentations to people showing the historical and scientific evidence for God. Foster Standback founded the Apologetics Research Society. Over time, the artifacts ended up sitting in the garage, and Foster decided they need to be properly cared for and made available for the public to see. Through a series of events, Foster reached an agreement with York College to establish a world-class museum to house and display the artifacts so people could enjoy and learn from them. He even donated the money needed to renovate the ground level of the McKay Center on the campus at York College to house the museum. That's how the museum came to be, but then there was a need to give the museum a name. Foster wanted to name it in honor of his mentor, John Clayton. John didn't want the museum to be named after him, but insisted it should be named in honor of Foster Standback, who made it possible. Foster said, quote, none of this would have happened without you, John, end of quote. Foster believes that it is important for him to honor the man who brought him to new birth in Christ and who has been his mentor. Finally, John humbly agreed to the use of his name. John was convinced that our spiritual birthday should be emphasized since it is for eternity and therefore it is good to honor those who lead us to Christ. We recommend going to York College, Nebraska to visit the Clayton Museum, but we will describe to you a mini-tour. On the opening weekend, the Legion 6 Roman Legion recreators from California were there to enhance the occasion. These people are experts in the life of ancient Roman soldiers, and they were very impressed with the Standback collection and with the museum's professional quality presentation. When you enter the museum, you see a timeline of ancient Mesopotamia. You also see a very realistic figure of an ancient Assyrian archer, along with reproductions of Assyrian murals depicting the warfare of the time. Next, you would enter a section devoted to the Roman monarchy, followed by the Roman Republic. A section on the Roman Empire displays actual tools, nails, household items, oil lamps, coins, gaming dice, signet rings, and Colosseum admittance tokens. There are also actual items of weapons and armor, such as swords, spearheads, sling bullets, helmets, and greaves. On a large screen is projected an animated overview of the growth and decline of the Roman Empire. There is also a Roman weapon of mass destruction called an onager, which means wild donkey. It was given that name because it has quite a kick to it. In the Clayton Museum, you will find items related to Roman history. You will also find items left behind by the early Christians. There is also another section displaying portions of early Bible translations such as the Geneva Bible, also known as the Pilgrim's Bible. A temporary exhibit shows pictures of various locations of great historical significance which have been damaged or destroyed by the acts of war and conflict. Many of them are very recent. Another area displays a large picture of the Western Wall in Jerusalem, surrounded by many visitors. There is also a model of the section of the wall that you can write your prayers on pieces of paper and put them into cracks in the wall, just as Jewish visitors do today in Jerusalem. There is also a scale model of the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. There is also a children's area which is still being developed. The Clayton Museum of Ancient History is an excellent tool for learning about the world in biblical times and during the early period of the church. John Clayton is very pleased with the museum and honored to have it named after him. John pondered over his legacy from the work he has done for over 40 years. He said, "My legacy is Foster Stanback and John Oakes and Doug Jacoby, who know so much more and are so much more creative and can do so much more than I could ever do." John is honored to have a part in the lives of these men. John said about the Clayton Museum with Foster Stanback collection, "This is going to be an incredible tool, and I'm honored to even be a distant part of it." Anticipated Answers to Disputed Questions by Dr. Owen Albright. Gospel preacher Harold Sharp once said that the Bible is proven to be inspired because it anticipated objections to its inspiration hundreds of years before they are made. This seems to be true concerning arguments against Jesus' resurrection. The following quotation, quote, "Myths about the death and resurrection of Jesus, Easter Series Part 3, appeared online in the Minneapolis, Minnesota issue of Christian Newswire, April 6, 2015. Quote, "John lied about Jesus' dying words, Fox and Friends. Jesus was eaten by wild animals, as Golgotha in the History Channel. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was drugged by the Romans and revived in a tomb, faking the resurrection," read in Discovery Channel. For decades, atheistic cable networks have excelled at spreading biblical myths for viewers' ratings. Why no rebuttal from the church? Most pastors rarely present scriptural archaeological defense information to their congregations. That's why weekly church apologetics classes are desperately needed today," stated Rick Dack of Defending the Bible International. Did John lie? Richard Dack dealt with the question, "Did John lie about Jesus' dying words?" He quoted Bill O'Reilly's statement on Fox and Friends, September 2013. Quote, "That the words of the crucified Christ are unknown due to the proximity of the mourners," end of quote. Dack then responded, quote, "Crucified victims were typically in close proximity to the general public, a physical and psychological deterrent, not at a distance," end of quote. The Bible seems to have anticipated O'Reilly's statement. The two crucified criminals could have heard what Jesus said, Matthew 27:38, Mark 15:27, Luke 23:33, and John 19:18. But they did not live to tell it. Matthew and Mark stated that, quote, "Those passing by blasphemed him," that's Jesus, in Matthew 27:30, Mark 15:29. The chief priests, scribes, and elders also did the same, and some of them were present when Jesus uttered his last words, Matthew 27:46-47, Mark 15:35, and Luke 23:35. The centurion was there, as well as the soldiers who were guarding Jesus, Matthew 27:54, and who mocked Jesus, Luke 23:36. Of all who were present, the most likely to report Jesus' words, quote, "I thirst," end of quote, and, quote, "It is finished," that's found in John 19:28-30, was John, who quoted these words in the book of John. He was standing by the cross with Jesus' mother and the two women, John 19:25. Besides the many who were passing by the cross, reliable witnesses were standing beside the cross whose testimony is indisputable. Eaten by animals? Dack mentioned that those who believed Jesus was eaten by animals, such as John Dominic Crossan and other television documentary interviewees who believe this is probable. He wrote that the Jewish historian Josephus stated, quote, "that the Jews used to take so much care of the burial of men that they took down those who were condemned and crucified, and buried them before the going down of the sun. That's found in Jewish Wars 4. All four of the Gospels testify that Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus. Matthew 27, starting with verse 57, Mark 15, starting with verse 43, Luke 23, starting with verse 50, and John 19, starting with verse 38. Women followers of Jesus sat opposite the grave and witnessed Jesus' burial. That's Matthew 27, 61, and Mark 15, 47, Luke 23, and verse 55. This is strong evidence that Jesus' body was entombed and not disposed of by the Romans to be eaten by animals. Was he drugged? Dak correctly addressed the argument that Jesus was drugged by writing, quote, "The mandrake plant drug, as it's called, was used as a surgical anesthetic in the first century, not to fake death, yet could be fatal. The right consistency was necessary. Yet I can't imagine Roman crucifiers working at the foot of the cross with a Mattel kitty chemistry set, checking the levels of toxicity." The Roman soldiers were adversaries, not friends of Jesus. So they were very unlikely involved in such a conspiracy. After the trial, when Pilate released Jesus, the soldiers of the governor gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, mocked him, spat on him, and struck him on the head. End of quote, Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27. While Jesus was on the cross, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." That's Luke 23, verses 36 and 37. Not only did they mock Jesus, quote, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out," end of quote, John 19:34. Even if Jesus had swooned or was drugged, he would not have survived the loss of blood from the wound made by the soldier. The soldiers had no reason to conspire with Jesus to fake his death by the use of a sedative drug. The blood and water from Jesus' side was proof that Jesus was dead. Conclusion. All the arguments that have been made to deny Jesus' resurrection are answered in the Bible. Not only the ones made above, but others which contend that the women hallucinated or went to the wrong tomb. If so, the Jews could have gone to the right tomb and produced the body of Jesus, thus proving the report that Jesus was resurrected was false. What is amazing is that the answers to the objections to Jesus' resurrection were written in the Bible years before they were made. Zionist and God. Our scientist for this issue is Raymond Demedian, who was born in 1936 and is still alive. He's an Armenian-American physician. He's the inventor of the MRI, the magnetic radiation imaging, and he has been inducted into the National Inventors Hall of Fame. Dr. Demedian says this, quote, "How could a scientist achieve his goal of discovering the absolute truths that govern the natural world without the blessing of the author of those truths? For me, now the true thrill of science is the search to understand a small corner of God's grand design, and to lay the glory for such discoveries at the grand designer's feet." For the scientific mind, the Bible is wonderful if you read it from start to finish. It fits together with an astonishing consistency, which was the opposite of my secular perception. My only impressions were that it was rife with contradiction. Some theologians and preachers qualified certain statements in the Bible, making their accommodations with the scientific world, saying, "Most of the claims for creation and for miracles have alternate explanations. If the Bible has to be qualified at every verse, then it isn't long before you drift away from its authority." Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. Understanding the Bible. The key to understanding the Bible largely depends on why we are reading it. And there are many reasons for reading the Bible. First, the Bible is a literary masterpiece that can be studied and appreciated strictly as a great work of literature. Because of its literary perfection, it is used as an English language textbook to teach English as a foreign language. It can be studied academically. It can be read for various personal reasons, to look up scripture passages, to find fault with it, to disprove it, to ridicule it, or to find support for what you already believe. We know that many evil leaders, from Hitler to Khrushchev, used the Bible to support their own ideologies and agendas. The Bible even forewarns us of this, saying that, quote, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. That's, end of quote, 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Or you can read it trying to understand who wrote it and what the message is. The Bible is a very special book and unique in its claim to be the, quote, Word of God, end of quote. There are many scriptures that tell us that the Bible is not something that man made up, Galatians 1:11, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, but is, in fact, written by many chosen authors who were given divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit. They, quote, have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, end of quote, 1 Peter 1:12, and, quote, men spoke from God as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, end of quote, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Also read 2 Timothy 3:16. Besides the many claims of inspiration within the scriptures themselves, there are many evidential proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. If we read the Bible with an open mind and a heart seeking to know who the author is, what its purpose is, and how it relates to us in our lives, then we can come to understand it. It is God's communication to us. Our Creator is revealing His nature, His purposes, and His will to us. If our minds and hearts are open to Him, God reveals in His Word truths and mysteries about our existence and the reasons for being. God's Word gives us a deep understanding of our spiritual nature and describes an eternal existence to come after this physical life is over. If we read the Bible with a sincere desire to know God and ourselves and His will for us and to act on that knowledge, God promises us that we can and will understand, Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Danny Designs, Amazing Frogs. Several years ago, we published a children's book titled, quote, Frogs and Toads, God's Bug Snatchers, end of quote. You can read all of our children's books at our website, grandpajohn.club. In Frogs and Toads, we find an amazing amount of diversity, which enables them to survive in unique ways. Sometimes these characteristics are special for the environment in which the animal is located, and sometimes it is just an interesting design feature with no apparent dependence on the environment, but just an expression of creativity. Here are some examples which seem to support the statement that we can, quote, know there is a God through the things He has made, Romans 1:20. There is a desert frog that can go 7 years without water by surrounding itself in a type of transparent bag that becomes its first meal when the rains do come. The wax frog retains moisture in dry weather by producing wax and coating its skin with it. The Asian tree frogs build nests in trees over water so that when the tadpoles hatch, they can drop directly into the water. The Seychelles, there is a male frog that carries its young on its back until they become adults. The eggs of marsupial frog are laid in a brood pouch in the mother's back, and the young hatch out in a zipper-like fashion from the pouch. Some frogs can jump up to 20 times their body length in a single leap. A frog's skin reflects the same amount of ultraviolet light as its immediate surroundings. This protects them from animals that use ultraviolet to hunt their prey, including some snakes. The male Darwin's frog takes its mate's eggs into its mouth as soon as they show signs of life. The eggs stay there until they emerge as froglets. The bright colors of poisonous tropical frogs warn predators with color vision that they are poisonous. The gray tree frog can survive the cold even though its heart stops. It does this by making its own antifreeze, which stops the body from freezing completely. The data for this came from the Irish Peatland Conservation Council. News and notes. We have a correction. One of our readers pointed out a serious mistake in the first news and notes section in the September-October issue of this publication. We incorrectly stated that there are more atheist chaplains in the military than there are Southern Baptist chaplains. That is not correct. Also, the total number of military chaplains was overstated. We are now told that the total number of military chaplains is under 3,000, that there are no official atheist chaplains. We appreciate readers who keep us on our toes, and we apologize for the error. Killing those who try to leave. On October 11, 2015, two young boys were savagely beaten by members of the Word of Life Christian Church in New Hartford, New York. 19-year-old Lucas Leonard died from the attack, which was administered because they wanted to leave the church. Atheists are using this incident to bash Christianity, and it is important for Christians to be able to defend their faith in accordance with 1 Peter 3:15. The fact that Old Testament statements from Proverbs 10:13, 22:15, and 23:13 through 14 are used to justify the beatings is missed by the press. These statements are not a part of the law of Moses and contradict everything Jesus Christ taught. This should be a teaching opportunity for Christians to show the importance of looking at who wrote the passage used, when they wrote it, who they wrote it to, and what the people of the time understood the statement to mean. Ashley Madison gets into the church. Ashley Madison is a website that helps people find partners for extramarital affairs. The site claims that there are 30 million people who have accounts. In July of 2015, the Ashley Madison website was hacked, and the names and business locations of people with accounts was published. As you might guess, there were a number of preachers and church leaders who were identified as having accounts. The teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28 tell us that letting our minds be fed with sexual thoughts sets us up to sin against God. That is true for every human on earth, teaching our young and old members, including preachers. How to avoid sexual temptation needs to be a part of the teaching and preaching of every congregation. We should not be surprised when leaders fail because this has not been done. For an excellent article on this by Wayne Turner, read the Gospel Herald, October 2015, starting on page 4. Media distortions feed atheism. The headline in the Daily Express, which is a newspaper in England, you can see it on express.co.uk. In October of 2015 reads, quote, "Historic discovery. Physicists prove God did not create the universe," end of quote. The article is full of flashy four-color pictures from NASA and reports on a theory of Dr. Mir Fasal at the University of Waterloo in Ontario. Dr. Fasal has proposed that virtual particles can come into existence out of nothing. He does this by guessing that negative gravitational energy and positive matter energy of the universe balance out, creating a zero sum, thus nothing. You may notice that the word prove is used loosely in these quotes and in the title of the article. That is because this is a theory based upon possible mathematical models. There is no way to test virtual particles, because if they are virtual, they are unreal. This is not science, because it cannot be falsified or tested in any way, and certainly is not proof. This is not a discovery, but one man's idea. It is important for young people to know what science is and how evidence is presented and handled. Media ploys by an atheistic press is neither based on evidence nor on logical arguments. New species related to humans claimed. One of the interesting facts about anthropology is that the history of humans, apes, and monkeys is incredibly complex. On September 10, 2015, an announcement was made by Dr. Lee Berger, a professor in Johannesburg, of the discovery of a new group of 15 individuals which has been named Homo naledi, N-A-L-E-D-I, which means star in the local language and was given because the cave in which the bones were found is the Rising Star cave system. Some 1,500 bones have been found. It appears that this is nothing new, and the brain size is being very small, but the rest of the bones are similar to Homo erectus. The mixture of physical characteristics caused Susan Anton of New York University to say, quote, "The fossils are fabulous and a bit confusing," end of quote. Variations in ape and human populations can be enormous, just as the races of humans can vary. Calling it a new species is premature, but it will fit some of the models of anthropological change. We would suggest it is just a testimony to how much characteristics can vary within a population. A bone layout appeared in Science News, October 3, 2015, page 6. National Geographic has a special article on this find in their October issue, starting on page 36. 6 choices of gender. Incoming freshmen at the University of California are being offered 6 different genders from which to choose. Male, female, trans male / trans man, trans female / trans woman, different identity, and gender queer / gender nonconforming. One would need an explanation of many of those titles, but the confusion of sexual roles had left a great deal of collateral damage in our culture. God's creation with well-defined roles gives stability that all of us need. The data for this is from www.4ffamily.com. Giant flying reptile discovered. Some paleontologists had discovered the largest specimen of a flying reptile called a pterosaur. With the claims of birds being dinosaurs or flying reptiles, the picture of how birds came to be gets increasingly complicated. The Bible indicates that there were 2 kinds of flesh that could be considered dinosaurs or reptiles, the flesh of fish and the flesh of birds, see 1 Corinthians 15:39. This creature could fit either one. It will be interesting to see what new specimens come to light in the months ahead. This site in Utah has produced over 11,000 bones so far. The data is from the Associated Press, October 18, 2015. How much of your brain do you use? The famed psychologist William James claimed that we are making use of only a small part of our brain. Later, that claim was made more specific by journalists putting the amount of our brain used at 10%. New studies show that not all of our brain is active at once, but if any part of the brain is damaged, there are physical, mental, and behavioral effects. We use 100% of our brain. Data for that is from Popular Science, November 15, page 50. The blind, a neglected population. For many years, we have worked with Glenn Langston and his ministry to the blind called Insight International. Glenn is blind and has reached large numbers of blind people all over the world using modern technology as a tool to teach God's Word. Recent data shows that there are 285 million people in the world who are visually impaired, and 39 million who are blind. Many of them are children. This is a field ripe unto harvest. The data is from Orbis. New find of Torah scroll. One of the questions raised by skeptics is whether the Bible has been altered and changed throughout time. In the past, copies of the Torah, the books of Moses, had existed from the 10th century A.D., and the Dead Sea Scrolls from 250 B.C., recently, copies of the Ashkar-Gilson manuscript from the 7th century A.D. have been released containing a crucial section of the book of Exodus. When all of this is put together, what it tells us is that there have been no major mistakes in the copying of the books that make up our present Old Testament. The Torah we have has been strongly supported by this new find. The data for this is from the Biblical Archaeology Review, November-December 2015, page 46. Be careful about taking zoo pictures. In 2011, David Slater took a picture of an Indonesian macaque. Slater now is being sued by the, quote, People for Ethical Treatment of Animals, end of quote, who claim that the copyright belongs to the animal itself, not to the person who took the picture. When you deny the uniqueness of humans as having been created in the image of God, you claim all living things have equal rights. That means all kinds of irrational claims come to the surface. Data for that's from Time Magazine, October 5th, 2015, page 10. Atheist camps and the Boy Scouts. In 2013, the Boy Scouts lifted their ban on gay youth membership. In recent years, gays were not allowed in Scouts. In July of 2015, the Scouts lifted the ban on openly gay Boy Scout leaders. Boy Scout troops are operated through charter organization, which is classified as civic, faith-based, or educational. 70% of all units are faith-based, meaning that they can continue to impose a ban on openly gay leaders if they choose to do so. 2 atheists were formerly Boy Scout leaders, now head up a atheist camp called Camp Quest for young people from atheist, agnostic, and non-religious families. The camp started in 1996 with 20 campers for a week in Boone County, Kentucky. In the summer of 2015, 1,300 kids from 14 states and 3 countries attended. We have done apologetics programs with a large number of camps over the years. There is no question that great teaching and or indoctrination can be done when you have kids for a week. For many kids, it is the only real spiritual teaching they will get. Christian camps do a great work and need to be supported. The data is from the American Atheist Magazine, third quarter 2015, page 22. Solar system moons and secularism. In recent years, the number of moons in the solar system has grown to 178 as of November 2015. Jupiter has 67 moons, Saturn has 62, Uranus has 27, and Neptune has 14. In the past, names given to these moons have been taken from mythology and religion. The new moons are being given names from William Shakespeare and Alexander Pope to avoid religious connections. The date is from Astronomy Magazine, November 2015, page 12. General relativity hits the 100 mark. On November the 25th, 1915, Albert Einstein presented his work on the general theory of relativity. In our September-October issue, we had a discussion of Einstein's work and its relevance to all areas of our existence. In October 2015 issue of Smithsonian Magazine, page 21, there is a good article on Einstein's work and how he came to his conclusions. Probabilities and atoms. When arguments are made about the odds of something happening by chance, skeptics usually respond by saying that if you have an infinite space and infinite time, it is going to happen no matter what the odds are. The difficulty with that argument is that all the evidence shows there was a beginning to the cosmos, so there isn't infinite time. The size of the cosmos is also not infinite. Newest measurements indicate that the universe contains about 2.4 quinvigintillion atoms, or 10 to the 80th atoms. Calculations of the odds of cosmological coincidences necessary for human life are in the realm of 10 to the 800th power. So the numbers aren't even close for a mutual interaction. In other words, the odds of life on this or any planet happening by chance are much greater than the number of atoms in the universe. The data for that came from Astronomy Magazine, March 2015, page 71. Church attendance. A study released by AARP on their October 2015 newsletter, page 36, shows that less than half the population of the United States attends church, synagogue, or mosque weekly. That's as of 2014. Only Utah had more than 50%, and Utah had only 51%. In Vermont, only 17 attended, and in the Bible Belt, the number was about 45%. The remainder of the states were between 22 and 39%. The United States is not a church-going country. Water on Mars. The Mars Reconnaissance Orbiter satellite has detected salty water trickling down canyons and craters. This isn't really a surprise, as evidence has been seen in a number of ways. Water has also been detected on the moons of Jupiter and Saturn. The media treats this as if it's an issue for the existence of God. Water doesn't necessarily mean life. But if God chose to establish lights elsewhere, we should not be surprised. The data for this came from The Week, October 9, 2015, page 18. Kim Davis, hero or villain? Kim Davis is an apostolic church member who is also a county clerk in a government office that issues marriage licenses. She refused to obey the law and issue a marriage license to gay couples and was jailed as a result. The question is whether Christians should support such actions. We oppose gay marriage, but we also support obeying the law of the land, as taught in Romans 13. Nurses who are morally opposed to abortion have been able to opt out of participating in abortions in many places, and Davis should have been able to do the same. Conscientious objectors have had other options than serving in the military. In Davis's case, holding her up as a model for what Christians should do is rather weak. She has been married 4 times, had 2 kids out of wedlock, but that was before she became a Christian. Just as bombing an abortion clinic is not the answer to abortion, disobeying the law to oppose gay marriage is also not a good answer. The data for this is from The Week, September 18, 2015, page 6. That is the end of the bi-monthly journal for January-February 2016. We appreciate your listening to this, and in 2 months we will be coming back to you with the March-April issue of this journal. Have a good day, and thanks again for listening.